Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, with Pastor Lance Wise. I want to take just a moment and invite you to attend one of our services in person. We gather Sundays at 10:30, and all are welcome. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, havenheightsbaptist.org, or see us on Facebook. The current Ohio building code is 753 pages long, detailing what can be built and what cannot be built. 753 pages because it's incredibly specific. So how long can your hallway be? How high must your ceiling be? How many toilets do you have to have? What height is a receptacle? What height is a light switch? And then it gets even more specific than that. How much pressure it must take to open a door, how thick the pile on the carpet can be, how many nails are needed per shingle. What's so fascinating about the building code is that in one sense, it doesn't need to exist at all. You see, every architect agrees to design buildings that promote health, safety, and welfare. In fact, every architect signs a pledge to design buildings that will not cause harm, but rather will be safe and helpful. So that should be the end of the story, right? But we need the building code because the question remains, what is a safe building? What is a safe building? And so there must be specifics. So the building code is not because architects want to get away with things. The building code is not because architects want to build death traps. The building code exists so that architects can fulfill their pledge to design things that are safe. Our passage this morning is exactly like that. God's given the Ten Commandments. And for 3 months, we've gone over the Ten Commandments. And God has said, you need to obey these 10 rules. And all of these rules are generalities. And so without a doubt, there's going to be questions. And undoubtedly, people want to know, how do we obey these 10 rules in the very specifics of our life? And so God gets specific. And that's our passage this morning. God gives specific rules for the purpose of obeying the 10 rules. So we pick up Exodus chapter 21, first 11 verses. These are the laws you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he's to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be a servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as the male servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he's broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, or marital rights. If he does not provide for her these three things, she is to go out free without payment of money. God has given the Ten Commandments 10 very general rules. And now God gets specific. That's verse 1. These are the specific laws you are to teach them to obey. Specific rules to obey, and in so doing, they will obey the 10 rules that he's already given. And the first thing that God wants to address is slavery. So when God gets specific, the first thing he wants to address is slavery. Undoubtedly, God starts with slavery because this is all that these people had ever known. These people were born slaves. They lived in slavery. Slavery was their way of life, and it was terrible. It was harsh. It was degrading. It was abusive, awful. And so God says, if you're going to be my people, we got to get this right. Because the slavery they knew was idolatrous. That's commandment number two. God is freedom. Slavery knows a God who sanctions and is okay with bondage and abuse. The slavery they know is stealing. It takes on willingly and does not give. The slavery they know is murderous. It is not life-giving, but life-taking. The slavery they know is false testimony. It declares people as not human beings, but rather as property. The slavery they know is covetous. It advances the one at the harm of many. And so God says, you're breaking half of my Ten Commandments. We're not going to have that. It's not who I am. That's not how my people are going to live. And so because God is good, he addresses male servants, maid servants, and God servants. So first we have the male servants. Verse 2, if you buy a servant. Now that's the NIV, and the other translations use the word slave. If you buy a slave. Now on the surface, this is absolutely shocking. And we want to know, why would these people want anything to do with slavery? They've just come out of the horrors of the institution. And we too are all too familiar with the horrors of slavery. It's an incredibly sad chapter in our nation's past. And we've seen the photos of the abuses, read the stories in our school textbooks. We know it was a great evil. And God also knows that slavery is a great evil. And so these verses in no way approve slavery, but rather amend the evil system they knew. And so in the NIV, if you're reading that, it calls them servants and not slaves. And that's probably a good idea because all of these laws concerning slavery present something totally different than the slavery they knew. Completely different. And to see how different this is in the slavery they knew, all you have to do is read the next verse, verse 2, in the seventh year he shall go free. God had to rescue the Israelites from slavery because freedom was not on the table. They were slaves for life. And of course, that's true in our national past. African-American slaves are never given freedom. Once a slave, always a slave. Now, it's true that in our country's past, many tried to justify slavery. And it's true that many tried to do so from the Bible. But such justification was never honest. Because of passages just like this one, chapter 21, verse 2, slaves are to be given their freedom in the seventh year. And not only that, but just skim down to verse 16. The one who steals another person and sells that person, they are to be put to death. That was the founding of our slavery in this country. Human beings were stolen and then sold, and God counted it as an abomination. And so clearly, we are talking about something radically different than the slavery we once knew and the slavery they once knew. Perhaps the best way to think about this slavery is to consider something akin to indentured servants. I was in sixth grade history class when I learned that our country was founded on the backs of indentured servants. Indentured servants were poor people who sold their future labor to a benefactor, and the benefactor would send these poor people to the new world in order to work the land. And then after so many years of service, these servants were released from their contract, and they were given money and probably land. They were once impoverished, but after serving, they left with something and could begin a new life. That is straight out of the Bible. The servants in Exodus 21 would commit themselves to their master. They would receive room and board and an honest wage. And then verse 2, after 6 years, they were allowed to go free. And if you read a similar passage in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that when such slaves were freed, they were not to leave empty-handed, but they were to be given money and possessions and probably land in order to start a new life. And so this is saying the impoverished person can actually be helped to start a new way of life. And so all of that sounds pretty good, and then we read verses like verse 4. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. If while in servitude he gets married and his time is up and he's allowed to go free, his wife and his children must remain. And we read that and we find that absolutely repulsing. And upon first reading, it sounds as though God is okay with the breaking up of families. So just imagine a Hebrew servant. And we'll call our Hebrew servant Nathaniel. Nathaniel sells himself into servitude. And while in servitude, he marries a young lady. And they start a family, and he has a daughter. 6 years comes and goes, and Nathaniel's service comes to an end. And he's now released from his contract. And he's free to leave, but his wife and daughter must remain. And his wife's not free to leave because she has her own contract. She too signed a contract of servitude, and so she must wait until her contract expires. Now that sounds incredibly fair. And it also sounds pretty awful. And we picture Nathaniel being separated from his wife, and we picture Nathaniel just begging to be able to see his wife, and yet being told, you can't see your wife because you're going to have to wait until she's released. But it's actually not like that at all. Nathaniel has options. So one, Nathaniel can leave his master and he can simply wait. He can wait for his wife to be released from her contract. At the most, he's going to have to wait 6 years for her to be released. Or he can go out and he can get a new job. He's been released, and so he can get a job and he can save money and he can purchase her freedom sooner than her contract would stipulate. Or number two, he can choose to simply stay with his master. And he can keep the same agreement. And even though he's been set free, he can stay and he can serve his master, live with his wife and children, live as though nothing has changed at all. He has options. And there's also something else incredibly positive to consider. Nathaniel sold himself into service because he had nothing. He actually probably even had less than nothing. He was probably in debt. And maybe he even sold himself into service because he made poor decisions with his money. And so when Nathaniel's contract is up, Nathaniel is given money, he's given possessions, maybe even given land. He's given all that he needs in order to start a new way of life. And so if Nathaniel can't make it work, if he's unable to provide for his wife and children, then they're actually better off staying with a master who will provide for their needs. Remember, there is no welfare system. This is the welfare system. If Nathanael can't provide for his family, then the master will. So that's the male servants. And then we get to the maidservants. So second, the maidservants. Maidservants are young, unmarried, female servants. That's a maidservant. Young, unmarried, female. Look at verse 7. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as male servants do. We read that, and that sounds incredibly tragic. Not too long ago, I saw this horrific video of this little girl in the Middle East who was sold as a child bride. In the video, she's maybe 9 or 10 years old. The video showed her meeting her husband for the first time. This little girl is clearly scared to death of the man before her. The man before her has to be at least 50 years old. And in the video, the mother is simply beside herself. Grown men have to restrain her as she is yelling and crying and flailing about, desperate to stop this man from taking her daughter. When we read things like verse 7, these are the kinds of images that come to our mind. And just like with the male servants, we read this and we think this is incredible that this would be in the Bible. But just like with the male servants, there is far more good happening here than we may think upon first reading. We have to remember this is a different culture. This is not the United States in 2024. This is Mesopotamia in 1500 BC. And in Mesopotamia 1500 BC, people did not marry for love, but they married for logic. Families got together and they decided who would be a good match to go with whom. And in such arranged marriages, they were usually, almost always, between families of like social status. So most of the time, rich married rich, poor married poor. And we can imagine an incredibly poor father, and we're going to call him Jacob. And Jacob wants more for his daughter. And Jacob wants his poor little girl to have a better way of life. And so following the principle of verse 7, Jacob sells his daughter to a rich man. And Jacob only sells his daughter because he knows that one of three things can happen, and he knows that by the law of God, only one of those three things is going to happen. So number one, someday the rich man may marry her. His daughter may become the wife of a successful man. Or the rich man may be older, and the rich man may say, well, I'm going to have my son marry her. And again, in time, she will become the wife of a successful man. Or if she's not married, if the rich man doesn't marry her, or his son doesn't marry her, she will become the daughter of a successful man, adopted into his family. So women who were sold as maidservants were guaranteed by the law of God to be taken care of. They are either become a wife or they're going to become a daughter. The rich man doesn't marry her, she's to be treated like a daughter for life. If the son doesn't marry her, if the son says to his father, thanks, but no thanks, I want to marry some other girl, the father is obligated to treat her as a daughter. So the rich man cannot cast her aside. He cannot get rid of her. He can't sell her to foreigners. He's obligated to take her into his family and can do nothing else. And this is actually a good thing. Because unlike America in 2024, in Mesopotamia in 1500 BC, there was no social standing for women. The only way a woman could survive was with the protection and provision of a family. And this system guarantees that she will be provided for and protected by a rich family. Oh, and one more thing, if it doesn't work out, if for whatever reason the rich man isn't going to keep his agreement, If he's not providing, he's not protecting, then verse 8, the Father can always redeem her. For an already agreed upon price, Jacob could take her back at any time. Now, of course, we struggle with this. And we may think that sounds weird. We may think that even sounds wrong. But we have to keep in mind that this system is far, far better than the alternative. Were the system not in place, the alternative would be far, far worse. And we actually see the far, far worse alternative in our world today. And that far worse alternative is human trafficking. All around the world, young girls are targeted by rich men. And rich men befriend young girls. And they promise them, I just want to help you. You know, if you stick with me, I'm going to be like your dad, or I'm going to be like your brother. I'm going to give you nice things. I'm going to treat you nice. And then these rich men use these girls for unspeakable evils. And when they are finished, they cast them aside and consider them worthless. These laws ensure that can never happen. The young girl in poverty is never to be used or abused. And even though she is poor, she is to be cared for as a wife or a daughter. Even though she is poor, she is worthy of protection and provision. Third point, God's slaves. You know, maybe we at this point are even asking the question, why are we doing this? Why do we have a sermon on this? And we say, yeah, I get that that's in the Bible, but that's in the Old Testament. And why is this even relevant for us? You know, and in one sense, that's right. It was for them. This is how they were to live out their daily life. And it's actually worth noting that the Ten Commandments are written on stone. So God actually writes them on the stone tablets, and it's symbolic. The Ten Commandments are to last forever. But when Moses goes back up the mountain, God actually says in chapter 24, he tells Moses, just write these down with your own pen on your own parchment. And it's symbolic. These laws are different. Not on stone. They're not going to last forever. They're written on parchment. They're only going to be for a time. And that's true for us. We don't follow these rules because Christ came. And when Christ came, he gave the law of Christ. And so as Christians, we follow the law of Christ and not the Old Testament. When Christ aligns with the Old Testament, we follow the Old Testament. But when Christ does not align with the Old Testament, we follow Christ. And so in one sense, we can say, well, yeah, this is not directly applicable to us. And we could say, you know, this isn't very relevant. But it's actually incredibly relevant when we consider that in the New Testament, Christians are frequently exhorted to be slaves of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. So what does that mean? When the New Testament says, be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, we know exactly what it means from Exodus chapter 21. And we know that to be a slave of Christ is not abusive, it's not degrading, but it's rather protection and provision. We see the picture in Exodus chapter 21. Remember these people. They were slaves to an evil master Pharaoh, but God set them free. And we were born slaves to sin. We could not not sin. That's all we could do was sin because we were slaves to it. But God has set us free from sin and death. And slaves were destitute. They often had nothing, maybe even less than nothing in debt. They had no hope unless a master took pity on them. And we were spiritually destitute, impoverished by our sin, in debt to God. We had no hope, but our master has taken pity on us. Slaves begged their master for help, begging their master to leverage his wealth in mercy. And we came to our master Christ for help, and he has leveraged his son in mercy. And many slaves decided to stay with their master. And they decided to stay with their master because their master was kind and generous. And so these people would make a pledge, I will serve you forever. And verse 6, the master would take in all. And he would punch it through their ear as a sign to everyone, this slave now belongs to me. And Christians are those who have decided to stay with our master because our master is exceedingly kind and generous. And we have made a pledge to serve him forever. And that sign is accompanied through the waters of baptism. This is my Lord, and I belong to him. And then the female servants, they were purchased at a great price. And we were purchased at a great price. God paid the price of his own son to have us. And these female servants were brought into the family, either as a wife or as a daughter. And in the same way, our master brings us into his family. And he says, the church is the bride of Christ. And he says, I will be your father. And our master has promised to provide for us and to protect us. And he has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I will not cast you out. This passage declares with vivid imagery the glory and the blessing of what it means to be a slave to Christ. The story is told that Abraham Lincoln once attended a slave auction. And while at the slave auction, this woman was about to be sold, and Abraham Lincoln was drawn to her. And the look in her eyes just said it all. She was full of anger, contempt, even rage. She'd been used and abused her whole life, and she knew that when the auction ended, the cycle was simply going to start again. And so Lincoln decides to bid on her, and the bid keeps going higher. And so Lincoln keeps bidding more and more. And eventually Lincoln wins the bid, and she now belongs to him. Lincoln approaches the table. He pays the auctioneer. And the lady stares at him with hatred in her eyes. And she asks, what are you going to do to me? To which he says, I'm going to set you free. She said, free? Free for what? Just free? Free to do what I want to do? Free to do what you want to do? Free to say what I want to say? Free to say anything you'd like? Free to go wherever I want to go? Free to go as you please? And then she said, well, then I'm going with you, and I will never leave you. And so it is. Our Lord has purchased us with the cost of his own life that we might be free from sin and death. And because he is so incredibly good and so exceedingly kind, Christians are those who say, I will never leave your side. I will be your willing slave forever. Christians are slave to God by choice. Slaves by choice. Because where else would we rather go? And whom else would we rather serve?
You've been listening to the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church with Pastor Lance Wise. If you're looking for a church home, consider joining us on Sundays at 10:30 for worship, Sunday school at 9:30. For more information, find us at havenheightsbaptist.org or see us on Facebook.